Today on Real Radio.
See, Christmas is offensive because people are painfully aware that if you allow Christmas and the Nativity, it ultimately winds up at the cross.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack presents more in his week-long series on Christmas. Now, this collection of studies is based upon what Scripture says about God the Son coming into the world. And you know, of all the New Testament authors, it seems that the Apostle John had a particular appreciation for the deity of Christ, very evident in his writings. And so a passage in 1 John 4 is the basis for our study today. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs now in a presentation called Christmas, Why It All Matters.
In our last study, the first study of this Christmas series, that message was entitled Christmas, Where It All Began. And we made a point that it was way beyond and way before the Bethlehem story. The Bible teaches, if you're not familiar, if you were not here, the Bible teaches that the Christmas story is a story that is eternal. It's a forever story. And the reason why, we looked at point number one in our Christmas series, and it was Christmas was born right out of heaven. That Christmas, the very doctrine of it, the very argument of it, came out of heaven. And that, again, being the first point. But what we wanted you to be reminded of is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." That's Peter's argument. Listen, you might think it's Christmas and it's cute and you bring out the Christmas stuff and then you put it away after Christmas and that's all the end of it. No, Peter said, listen, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Not some story. When we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory from heaven, saying what? "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven, says Peter. And then Jesus said something about his own existence here on earth. In John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus said, and I love this because this, you hear the words Jesus said about himself, and they're never idle words. I mean, he lays it out there and he demands by his statement that you cope with what he says. Listen to this. Jesus said this, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Is that radical? That's radical. But he's not done. "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Is that radical? That's radical. "And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Amen. Is that radical? That I need to give my life, which my very coming is the bread of life. I came from heaven, and the life that I'm going to give is going to give life to the world. My life shed an offering will give eternal life to the world. Look, I don't know what you think about Jesus, but that's a radical statement. And I don't remember who said it. A lot of people have said it over the years. It doesn't matter. But it's true. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. You've got to deal with Jesus somehow, some way. His words provoke you to choose. His words provoke you to think. And I love that. And the truth of the gospel and the truth of Christmas has been changing lives, listen, even before the baby was born in Bethlehem. I want to read to you and kind of play off of today in our study time together a great old Christmas hymn that was written by Charles Wesley in 1739 in London, England. And you're going to recognize it, the great John and Charles Wesley, the founders of the Methodist movement, and God used them to bring about great revival that not only swept Europe, but through others, came to America. And it was, by the way, their preaching was very much fundamental to the Puritan preachers of early America. The 1730s and 40s are a time when the preachers and the pulpits of early America, colonial America, caught fire. And men like Jonathan Edwards And of course, George Whitefield, coming from Europe, preached for many years throughout America and gave birth to the love of liberty in the pulpits of America, which gave birth to a revival, which, listen, gave birth to the revolution of the United States and our liberation from England. I don't know if you're aware of that. It all came about by the preaching of the gospel. And one of the foundational partners of all that was this hymn author, Charles Wesley. And he wrote a hymn that you might recognize. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Listen to this. Pleased as man, Jesus Christ came and came as a human being. With man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. Hail the heaven-born prince of peace. Hail the son of righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, listen, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. Is that awesome? All doctrine. Think about it. You can take that Christmas hymn and you can apply chapters and verses of the Bible. And we'll study that today. Why? Because the second installment of our Christmas series is Christmas, Why It All Matters. Number two is this. Christmas came for a purpose. Mark that down. Point number two, Christmas came for a purpose. It's not the giving of gifts. It's not the holiday season. It's not all the stuff that we have commercialized. The fact is eternal and the fact has a purpose. Christ has come and Christmas has come for a great purpose. And so the hymn writer writes, hark, the herald angels sing. The word hark here means to take heed, to listen, to bend the ear. Don't you like that? Have you ever seen somebody bend their ear so that they might hear better? They are listening, hearkening. They are giving attention to what is being announced. And Charles Wesley says that what is being announced is this. The angels are proclaiming glory to the newborn king. Why? Because the announcement is made, peace on earth. Peace on earth meaning, and everybody talks about peace. There's the World Initiative on Peace. Isn't it funny? You go to the United Nations, which is supposed to be devoted to world peace. There's even a Bible verse engraved in the front of the United Nations from the book of Isaiah about beating their plowshares or their swords into plowshares, and there'll be peace in the world. And yet they don't want to talk about Jesus. They've banned, you know, his name, and the world speaks about peace, and they leave out the Prince of Peace. The reason why there can never be any peace in the world is because Christ has not yet returned. He is the Prince of Peace. The Bible says when he comes, he's bringing peace. But he doesn't wait until then. The Bible announces, and the reason why Christmas matters and has a purpose is because Christ brings peace, as the hymn writer announces, to anyone who will believe in him, trust in him. You don't have to have time pass before you can have peace. You can have peace with God and the peace of God. And that's vitally important. So Christmas came for a purpose, and we're going to look at several reasons why that's important today. So you ready? Mark it down. Number one, Christmas answers the question of our very existence. I want you to write that down. Now, I got to warn you, I'm feeling a little ornery this morning. I've been sick all week, and I feel better today. I'm feeling good, and so I want you to be thinking. Christmas answers the question of existence. You say, what do you mean by existence? Why are you here? Why do you have life? Isn't it interesting? Why is it that however you choose to invest your time, your resources, or your money, or whatever, your energy, why is it that you evaluate, well, that was no good, or that was good, or that was meaningful, or that was not? Because God has built every one of us with a passion and a desire to have a meaningful existence. God wants you to have a meaningful existence. And Christmas answers the question of existence. You say, how so? The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" The word is nations, all ethos, all people, anyone who will listen, anyone who will hearken. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ," or Messiah, "the Lord." That is an awesome statement. And a moment ago, I mentioned to you, and I'll say it again, John 6, 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." What a great statement that is. The very existence that God has put into your heart is to know him. Jesus came that we might know God. You might have some sort of opinion about who Christ is. You've got to deal with this challenge. "I have come," he says, "I'm the bread of life," and that whole purpose is that you might have an existence of knowing God. The great chief reason for your existence is to know your Creator. I find it interesting that in the world today, there are either unbelievers, there are those who are believers, and there are those in between that maybe collectively, though not exclusively, we could say they're agnostics. And we'll even pour in the cult or pagan belief system in that group. The amazing thing is you cannot listen to what God says in the Word and what Jesus says about himself and be neutral. You've got to choose. And Jesus said it this way. He said, if you proclaim me, if you acknowledge me before people, then in the end, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus said, if you deny me, if you divorce yourself from my existence, my reality that has been revealed in your life, if you divorce yourself from that, then I will be forced to divorce you from my Father, which is in heaven. How tragic is that? You don't have to live a life that is alienated from God. And so today, as we consider Christmas, you'd be thinking about, why is it that you're not a real hot-hearted believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially at Christmas time when all these things are heightened? Again, don't you love this time of the year? You can't hide. There's Christmas songs on the radio. There's commercials on TV about Christmas. People are proclaiming Christmas, and you're such a rebellious church that people are trying to pawn off happy holidays or whatever, and you are holding them to the fire, and you're saying, "Merry Christmas," and you're letting it out, and so you should. Nobody can take away from us eternal life. Think about that. Nobody can take away from us our faith. Nobody can take away from us the fact of Christmas. And for that matter, in a few months, we're going to celebrate the fact that nobody can take away from us the fact of Resurrection Easter. These are things that are eternal. They can't be taken away. Keep in mind that the world that you and I live in has to deal with the reality of Christmas, and our very existence cries out because you and I are very, very complex created beings, as the Bible says and as science proclaims. This is an awesome thing. And we think and we have to reason. And so there are those trying to erase Christmas, and there are those of us who are celebrating Christmas. And I saw a tremendous display this last week that I want to weave into this message today. It was a house that I saw decorated. It was a normal house decorated with normal Christmas decorations. But on the lawn, there was something abnormal. The first thing was, which is very cool, of course, I say abnormal, you don't see it much anymore. Not like you used to, but it was a nativity scene. And those are getting rare to find. And they had theirs displayed. And that was cool enough. But in between the street and the nativity scene was a cross about 12 feet high lit up with lights. So it was bold and blazing in your face as you drove down the street. There's the cross, there's the nativity scene, and there's the house decked out in Christmas lighting. And I thought that was awesome. That tells the more accurate Christmas story. The baby was born in Bethlehem because that baby had a date with the cross. The baby was born in Bethlehem because, listen, there was work to be done at the cross. The baby was born, but it was the man, Christ Jesus, hanging on the cross. That was the mission. The Bible announced from the very beginning, in fact, from the prophets of the Hebrew prophets, that the baby would come and be sacrificed for the sins of the world. The incredible, awesome, wonderful coming of Christ at Christmas. See, Christmas is offensive because people are painfully aware that if you allow Christmas and the nativity, it ultimately winds up at the cross. If some little child was to ask an atheist, what's that baby doing in that manger right there? That is offensive to people who don't want to face the truth. Because that parent or that adult is going to have to say, well, that's supposed to be baby Jesus. Well, who's he? He's supposed to be the Son of God. Well, why'd he come? Well, he's supposed to go to the cross. Think about it. How do you get away from that? Even if you don't believe it, you've got to face it. And what I want you to do today is I want you to surrender to the truth of that. I want you to think about that. To all of a sudden become intellectually and emotionally and scientifically, logically and reasonably honest. Christmas, and the reason why it all matters is because it's true, it's real. Christ has come. The second thing I want you to see today is Christmas answers the question of relationship. All of us thrive in a relationship. Now, I know there's men in here right now, and they're going to want to veil that. I'm an island. I'm a rock. An island feels no... Paul Simon and I, we are independent from all peoples. No, you're not. You can't live without social interaction to some degree or another. God made us to be social creatures, to fellowship, and to have a relationship. Love is a very big deal in our lives. We may express it differently. We may receive it differently. But love is a big deal. God made you and I a creature, a soul, a person to love and to be loved. Why? Because it is important to God. Isn't it interesting? The God of heaven and earth did not, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us anyway at all. It doesn't even hint around that God finds fellowship with angels. I love that. The Bible tells us, though, that God wants to fellowship with human beings. What an amazing thing. Relationship. The hymn writer wrote, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail, here it is, the incarnate, the flesh made deity. Pleased as man, with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. I love that. Pleased as man? Did you know the Bible teaches that God was pleased to come in this world and dwell among us as a man, as a human being? Why? Because he wanted relationship with us. He wants us to know him. Again, you know this. In fact, you've already gotten Christmas cards, I venture to say, with this verse on it. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, the Lord himself, I'm going to exaggerate the word himself a couple times here in a moment. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God dwelling among us. John 1:14, the word became flesh. That is, remember, the bread of life, the word, the logos of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Genesis 22, verse 8. Now, as you're marking Genesis 22, 8 down, this is that famous moment where Abraham and Isaac are making their way on a three-day journey, mind you, to a hill that God says to Abraham, when you arrive at a certain hill, I will show you the hill. So it's all by faith. Are you guys with me? You're very quiet today. You okay? Abraham, go take your son. Listen, God didn't tell that to Isaac. God told it to Abraham. And the Bible says that Abraham in Genesis 22 took Isaac with three attendants on a three-day journey. And God says, there you offer up your son on a hill, I shall show you on the mount. Can you imagine what's in Abraham's mind for 3 days? He doesn't tell Isaac. Can you imagine Abraham thinking, how's this going to play out? And so the Bible says they get to a point and God tells Abraham, there it is. That's the mountain. That's the hilltop. We know that hilltop today, archaeologically, linguistically, biblically, scientifically. We know that hilltop. Many of you in this church have been there. Mount Moriah is its name. It's an elongated, slightly sloped hilltop. In fact, no matter what altitude you descend to go to it, no matter what part of the universe of this world you come from, you've got to get to it by going down because it's surrounded by valleys all the way around, and you go up its little ascents, and it sits like this. Look at me, people. It sits slightly sloped. There is a Mount Moriah, and there is a low point on Mount Moriah, and there is the high point of Mount Moriah. And the distance from the high to the low is about less than a quarter of a mile. Why is that important? Because God told Abraham to go to Mount Moriah and there offer his son. And anyone who's worshiped both in paganism and in biblical times, you never offer up your offering on the low ground of a hilltop. Where do you go, people? You go to the high ground. And Abraham would have taken his son to the high ground. It's a very small little area. And again, some of us have been there. And there he would have offered up Isaac. Now, Genesis 22:8. And Abraham said, because Isaac said, Dad, here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? He's kind of catching on. Look what Abraham's response was. Boy, are you in trouble, Isaac? Or don't worry, it's only going to hurt for a little bit? No. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they both went in agreement. On the hilltop, a son was being offered up in a prophetic display of what God would do on the same high ground. And that high ground is called Golgotha. The high point of Moriah is called Calvary, the place that this church is named after. It's where the Romans crucified criminals. And about 100 feet away from that high ground is an unearthed, empty tomb that was later discovered to be owned by Joseph of Arimathea. You ever read that in the Bible? The tomb where Jesus was resurrected from the grave. God himself did this. The Christmas story doesn't begin and end with the manger scene. It begins in eternity. It's displayed in the manger scene, and the victory of his coming is shown at the cross. And the glory for us and our assurance forever is the empty tomb. I revel in that. There's no shrine, there's no museum that houses the bones of my spiritual founder.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Christmas, Why It All Matters. It's a look at the far-reaching importance of the holiday that we're celebrating this week, and of course, the person it commemorates, that being Jesus Christ himself. This is part of a special Christmas series we're presenting all this week here on Real Radio, and we'll continue with more of Christmas, Why It All Matters, on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Meanwhile, we've been telling you about this month's special offer from Real Radio, and how that ties into quite the worthwhile New Year's resolution for 2015. Matter of fact, here's Pastor Jack himself to tell us more.
Well, thanks, Davey, and that's right. I'm talking about the one-year Bible. You know, we're really blessed here at this church. We happen to be a large church, but we keep it small by each of us going through the Word of God together on a daily basis. It's been amazing. We've sold some 10,000 copies right here of the one-year Bible at church, and we want to expand that to our listening audience. And so for a limited time, we want to make sure that you get into your hands the one-year Bible, and you can start reading with us on January 1st, and make it a year that you read through the Bible in its entirety. And you know, the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
All right, thanks, Pastor Jack. Now, whether you call, click, or write, we ask that you please keep in mind that it does take time, energy, and of course, resources to get this one-year Bible into your hands. So prayerfully consider what you might be able to contribute as we near the end of 2014. Ask for it by name, the one-year Bible. All of that contact info can be found at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.